Well, I think the body's back to Pacific Coast time, daylight saving time. And we're going to continue our discussion that Pastor Bob started while I was gone. You know, I told you last year when I came back, I get really nervous about leaving the country these days because it seems like every time I leave the country, I come back and something's changed. I came back last year, and we had acquired this building, so I wasn't sure what I'd come back to this year, and I came back this year, and Bob says, oh, yeah, we're in the middle of a series. This is what you're going to preach on this week, and so I may not have as much passion about it as Bob did last week, but I think there's some really great truths in what we want to talk about today. But first, I wanted to just take a few moments and kind of go over with you. 2 weeks ago and 9 hours... this is where we were worshiping on the Sabbath day. It was in the foothills of the Italian Alps, and it was a gorgeous setting. This was actually the view from our window. So the church steeple, that's a Catholic church there. We weren't worshiping there, but there was another church steeple over toward the right of your picture is actually where we met. And as we were singing our songs this morning, it kind of took me back 2 weeks ago because we were meeting with a group of Italians. And we were singing some of the old familiar hymns because churches over there are very traditional. And here's this group of 52 Anglos belting it out in English, and here's this group of 22 or so Italians belting it out in Italian. And it was kind of an interesting experience to have those two blended. Same tune, different words. But we also got to see some of the historical sites. This is obviously the Colosseum in Rome. And I took a lot of pictures in these places because, believe it or not, where I teach ancient world history. And one of the things I teach is basically from, I don't worry about the really early stuff, but Christianity up through the Roman Empire. And so, you know, these are pictures I'll be able to use in class, and this was probably the main thing I wanted to see in Rome was the Colosseum. This is the view from the top of St. Peter's Basilica, and this is actually out into Vatican Square where the Pope holds his big mass conferences, whatever. I mean, that place is filled with Catholics when the Pope is out on the balcony. We saw some really gorgeous churches over there, cathedrals. This one doesn't show up really well, but stained glass everywhere. This is the top of St. Peter's Basilica, and it's a long way up there, and believe it or not, just below those windows, I was able to go up into that area up there and look down on everyone, and they weren't quite as small as people are from the top of the Space Needle, but they weren't a lot bigger. So that is a huge dome. And then, as I mentioned, stained glass windows everywhere. And I took a lot of pictures of them, and of course the camera never does justice to what the eye really sees. And then we ended up our stay in the city of Paris. And while I don't have it on here, I do have it on Facebook. I was fortunate enough to be kissed by the most beautiful woman on the Eiffel Tower. And there is a picture of that on my Facebook. And so they tell me that's what you're supposed to do when you go to Paris. So I did it. Fortunately, my wife is in the audience, and so she knows who it was. But I thought it was really interesting. I can't even remember, Anita, maybe you do. We had the angel smiling down on us. There's one of the cathedrals over there where there's actually two angels like this outside the cathedral that smile down on you. And so I felt like, you know, God was smiling on us during the course of our trip. And I feel very blessed to have done that. As I mentioned a little bit last week, it was the General Conference Reformation Tour. And so come September, when we get back into the full swing of fall, we're going to do a series on the Reformation, because the Reformation is not just some historical event. The Reformation began back with Huss and Calvin and Luther, but the Reformation should be And we want it to be in this church alive and well and still going today. Because we're not done, and there's still the three angels' messages going out there, and we've got a work to do because we know that the Lord is coming. But today, one thing we want to talk about is the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Exodus. Bob talked last week about the revelation of Jesus through creation as being the creator. And I don't know about you, but through much of my life, into my adult life, I kind of viewed Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy as those really dry parts of Scripture. This is where God laid down the law to mankind. This is where we were told what we could do and couldn't do, and that was my view. And as Bob has introduced in this series of taking a look at these historical events more as a story than picking them out as proof texts or as, you know, particular points of study, but putting it together as a story, we get kind of a perhaps a new and different view of it. The word Exodus literally is translated as a way out. And so the Exodus is a story about the way out. And the book was written approximately 1,400 before Christ. Now, that's when it was written. That's not when it happened. Because remember now, from the Garden of Eden down till past the Exodus and through the flood and all of that, the only record we have of all of those events was not written, it was what was told. Told from father to son, mother to daughter. It was handed down from generation to generation. Now, lest we get too concerned about that, remember the generations back then were 800-900 years long. And so, you know, it was a pretty sure word that was handed down. And on top of that, I don't think God would let it get too diluted. So as we go back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus 12, verses 31 to 32, here's the scene. This is after the 10th plague, where all of the firstborn of the Egyptians and even the Israelites who did not put the blood on the post, all the firstborn were slain during that night. And during that night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me." And so here's the decree from Pharaoh for the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt. Now we're talking the recorded number was over 650,000. And that was the children of Israel. But the scripture kind of says many others decided to go with them. So there were a lot of Egyptians who had been serving and working with the Israelites that they decided to go to. We figure that there were well over a million people who were leaving. Now, we don't even have close to a million people here in the South Puget Sound region around Olympia when you put all three cities together. But if you went up to Seattle, can you imagine a million people trying to move out overnight? You think the freeways are bad now? Put a million people on I-5 and see what happens. It would be an incredible scene to have witnessed. Now, I thought it was a little interesting, and a little bit, three or four verses later, it said, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." Now check it out. I've been the slave all this time, and now I've just been given my freedom to leave. But before I leave, I'm going to ask you, my masters, for gold and silver and clothing that I can take with me. And so it's like the children of Israel had won a war and actually ended up plundering the Egyptians for all kinds of gold and silver. Kind of makes more sense now, doesn't it? When they went to build the sanctuary in the wilderness and they brought all this gold and silver. Well, this is where it came from. It came from the Egyptians. So what this does, and this has become one of my wife's verses of use over the last few months, it reminds me of James 4:2. It says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." So many times we're afraid to ask, especially in our culture. I don't know what's happened. You know, the theme song, one of the theme songs of this community of faith is "Lean on Me." Yeah. And the wordage in "Lean on Me" says, you know, ask and I will help. And if you don't ask, I don't know what you need. And so I thought it was kind of interesting that going all the way back to the Exodus, we have an example where God, through Moses, told the children of Israel, ask. You might be surprised what you get. And they plundered the Egyptians, not through an act of war, but just by asking. So, 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as free people, but don't hide behind your freedom when you do evil. Instead, use your freedom to serve God." Now, here we have the children of Israel who have now just come out of bondage. They have been liberated. And that's the word we want to really kind of tie in today, is the act of liberation. The children of Israel have been liberated. And as was the deal then is the deal now, God still had to work with them in their liberation. Because now they were free, they still acted strangely. They didn't act like free people. And many times, as we know about the golden calf and many of the other things they did, they kind of hid behind that freedom and still did some evil in the sight of the Lord because they weren't accustomed to their freedom and they wanted to go back to some kind of a, you know, standard, something they could see, something they could grasp, something they could touch, because at that point in time, they didn't realize that those things that we see are not the most important, but it's the unseen that's the most important because it lasts through eternity. See, every time God's people throughout the Old Testament went into captivity or slavery, God met them in their culture to liberate them. And I was pretty fascinated when I went through and did a timeline of all of the times that the children of Israel went into captivity or they were under the rule of someone else. And it turned out it was almost every 40 years. They'd have about 40 years of peace and autonomy, and they worshiped the Lord, and then it's like when the next generation came in, they started forgetting about the Lord, and they started doing evil again in the sight of the Lord, and zip, back into captivity, they went to somebody else. And they were passed around to all kinds of different people. And eventually, in captivity, and sometimes the captivity would last much longer than their days of freedom, like the 70 years of captivity, they would start trying to figure it out, much like they had back in Egypt. And as we talked about in the small group this morning, they started having a change of thought pattern, a change of mind, and they started calling out to the Lord again, and the Lord heard them every time. And the Lord brought them out of captivity every time. But we being human beings, we tend to forget all too soon, and we go back into it, back into captivity. Now, I had a phone conversation with Jerry this week, and as we were kind of going through this, and the whole thing that Bob had started, you know, Jerry said, you know, that's all good and well. When we talk about Exodus and Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and all that kind of stuff, and it's a great story how they were led out and the miracles that happened, the parting of the Red Sea and all the stuff involved in that, but how does that affect me today? I'm not a slave in Egypt. You know, what is the tie-in for me today? And so I wanted to kind of touch on the idea of what are we enslaved to in 2011. How does this have any application to us today? And these are just certainly some suggestions in our culture. And certainly what is true in our culture may not be true over in the Middle East or in Europe or Africa, South America. But in our culture, some of the things that we find ourselves enslaved to are drug, alcohol, tobacco abuse. You know, I've not met too many people who have really been into the abuse of those substances who say, oh yeah, man, I'm really getting off on this. This is right where I want to be. When I was 3 years old, I knew I wanted to grow up and be an alcoholic. They don't say that. and they know that it's wrong. And how many times do those dear loved ones come into church and we say, you are sinning because you drink alcohol or you smoke or you use some form of drugs. Okay, those who are in abuse, they know. We don't need to tell them. It's kind of, duh. So, that's one area. Porn. We got a lot of people who are addicted to porn and all that goes with it. Overeating or unhealthy eating. We were kind of talking about that this morning also. We've got some who are enslaved to just vegging out on television or video games, medicating that way. Some who love to shop, even if they don't have the money. They're addicted to shopping. I never understood this one. But there's actually people out there who are addicted to working. They lose themselves in their work. They medicate through their work. They don't have to face reality at home or wherever because they can get lost in their work. And then there's some who are addicted in a relationship. That relationship is more important than anything in their life, and all their time, all of their energy, all of their money goes toward that relationship. Now, the foundation, the basis of all of those things that we are enslaved to is the word doubt. When we doubt, we tend to try to medicate, we try to deal with our problems and our issues by diverting what the truth is. If you remember several weeks ago, I told you that, you know, generalization, but usually this is always about that. And so when I'm medicating over here for a reason, it's because of something over here. This is about that. And generally, doubt is the basis of that. Doubt or fear. Now, as was brought out again in our small group this morning, when we focus on these things, if I'm into drugs, alcohol, tobacco, whatever, when I focus on that, the chances of my gaining the victory, being released from that, are greatly diminished because of where my focus is. If I focus on the eating aspect, the dieting, and I focus on all those pounds that I need to lose, the chances of success are diminished greatly because of where my focus is. As Jerry brought out this morning, nowhere in Scripture are you ever going to find it said that Jesus came up to someone and said, what do you want to lose? Did he? Can you think of any place in Scripture where Jesus came up and said to the blind man, what do you want to lose? I mean, the blind man probably would have said, my blindness. But that's not how Jesus did it. He didn't approach it on the negative aspect. Instead, he came up to him and he said, what do you want? What do you want? And of course, the blind man didn't say, I want my blindness. The blind man said, I want to see. Focused on the positive. And so because of doubt and fear, which is what drives doubt, we are tempted, we are drugged down by the enemy to look at the negative. See, the negative thought pattern is the path of least resistance. A, because we've been doing it all our lives. B, because that's the route the enemy wants us to take. And so to develop positive thoughts, to develop that positive attitude, takes a lot of hard work because there's a lot of resistance along that path. Book of Romans 14:23. But he who eats is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So as we were again discussing this morning, and there's a lot of semantics here, and so I want to kind of wade through this carefully, because I was raised with the idea of dealing with the behavior. It's the behavior that needs to change. In fact, my dad stopped going to church many years ago because some good saints from the local church came to him, and he was a smoker, and said, you know, Charlie, you got to quit smoking before you can come back to church. And my dad stopped going to church. Now, my dad knew that smoking wasn't good for him. My dad had tried stopping. You know, praise God, I've never smoked. But I've read that it's the hardest addiction to break. And so when we focus on the behavior, chances are we're never going to succeed. But when we focus on the thought, when we allow God to change our mindset, when we start doing what Scripture said, think on these things, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, we start thinking on all of those things, our mind begins to change, and we start getting what the Bible calls the mind of God. Now, it doesn't mean it's God's mind, but it's the way God thinks. And through that thinking, your behavior is going to change. Now, hopefully, most of you who have been married will answer in the affirmative on this question. When you got married, did your behavior change? I hope you stopped dating around. I hope you became monogamous and committed to that one person. So it's in that same way. How when your thinking changes, your behavior changes. So, back to the book of Matthew. In Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, "If you have faith and don't doubt, I promise that you can do what I did to this tree. And you'll be able to do even more. You can tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea, and it will. If you have faith when you pray, you will be given whatever you ask for." But again, what we pray for is not what we want to lose, but it's what we want to gain. You know, our prayers should not be, "Oh Lord, please help me to stop being a sinner." You know, "God, let me be everything you want me to be. Let me be as the saint. Let me stand up when standing up is what is important and what counts." And let me know this too, that we are not alone in this whole thing. Because the book of Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Now, this is not unique to Seventh-day Adventists. I hear this from every denomination of people I've talked to and they're around, but there's a lot of denominational arrogance. And you all have heard the joke about when the saints got to heaven, there's this fence over here, and you can see mansions beyond the fence, and as the tour is being given, you know, someone asked St. Peter, "What's the fence for? And those mansions beyond the fence?" And St. Peter goes, "Shh, those are the Adventists over there. Don't tell them that they're not the only ones here." But that's not just Adventism. There are lots of different denominations that have that arrogance that think they have the corner on truth. And if you don't give up your thinking, your way of truth, and come into their truth, then you're in Babylon. You're going down. You're not going to be saved. But that's not what this scripture right here says. This scripture says there is a great multitude more than can be counted. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. God's plans are so much bigger than what we try to do within the boundaries of denominationalism. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So where we're going as we look at these verses is the God who liberated the children of Israel over and over and over and over again is the God who liberates you. The God who will pull you out of whatever that captivity looks like in your life. And because I know that we are not a perfect church, and we are not in the midst of perfection and all the people sitting within this church, I know that there's some form of captivity that you have been dealing with in your life. And God is here today to tell you he's going to liberate you. God rescued us from the dark power of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who forgives our sins and sets us free, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You know, there's a song we used to sing years ago. He brought me out of his kingdom of darkness and into his glorious light. I'm on the rock of salvation. I fear not day or night. I have this peace down in my soul, and oh, how the glory rolls. I'm free. I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. And that's what God has for us. We may, because I know there's some in here that know that. John 8, 36, so if the Son sets you free, you might be free. You may be free. Maybe someday you'll be free. Excuse me? Oh. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Check this out. God the Father, Jesus the Son, cannot lie. Did you know that? You know why they can't lie? It's because whatever, I mean whatever, comes out of their mouth is. That's the creative power of God. Whatever they said. If God said today, the sun is green, our sun would turn green. Because he cannot lie. Because whatever he says, that is the reality. That is the creative power of what happens. And that's why we say over and over again, your self-talk, what you say to each other, what you say to yourself is so important because of the creative power of your words. We are created in the image of Jesus Christ. And what we say has an impact on how we live, how we think. As a man thinks, so is he. I mean, it all points that if you want a behavior you want to address, forget about the behavior and start working on the thinking. Because the thinking will take care of the behavior. See, the liberation of Israel didn't take immediate form. It was a process. Moses didn't show up and say, hey, y'all, tomorrow we're leaving for the promised land. Get packed. Let's go. In fact, between the time Moses first realized that people needed help, and he actually started doing something to help them, was 40 years. Because he started trying to do it on his own to begin with, his plan instead of God's plan, it failed miserably. He had to take off and be trained for 40 years by herding sheep. And little did he know how appropriate that training would be. But 40 years later, he came back and started the process again through the whole 10 plagues. It was a process. Our liberation is a process. Some of you have heard it said before, this thing about justification and sanctification. Being justified happens in a moment. When you ask Jesus into your life, you are justified. You are saved. Sanctification, the changing of the thinking, the changing of the behaviors, is the work of a lifetime. It is a process. Because the closer and more we see Jesus, the less worthy, the more sinful, the more unholy we see ourselves. And that's part of the process. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You know why you don't want to die? Now, there are some who take their own lives. We had a couple this past week. High profile, big names, athletes. But those who are of healthy mind, you know why you don't want to die? Because God has hardwired you. He has put it into your heart to live forever. And if you need a proof text for that, it's right here, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in the human heart. Now, our eternity has already begun because Jesus announced his kingdom is here now. Jesus announced that God is in each one of us now. Our eternity has begun. Now, will it be interrupted perhaps by a nap? It might. I don't know. But our eternity, because we are wired that way to live forever, our eternity is assured and has begun. Again, Exodus 1:11. The Egyptians put slave bosses in charge of the people of Israel and tried to wear them down with hard work. Are you noticing what's happening here? Pharaoh looked around. Now, this is Pharaoh enough years after Joseph that he apparently didn't like to read and read the history books about what Joseph had done for Egypt. He didn't know Joseph. All he knew is that these Hebrews, these Israelites out here, were reproducing like rabbits. And pretty soon there were going to be so many of them that if someone tried to come in and overthrow Egypt and these Israelites allied with them, then Egypt would be in big trouble. And so they put a plan into action, and that was, we're going to wear these guys out. And they just piled on the work as they enslaved them, piled it on. Some of you may be in that same place today. Some of you may be feeling like, you know, I'm just wearing down. There is so much on my plate. There's so much being forced upon me. I'm just being worn down with hard work. The good news is, again, the same God who liberated the children of Israel will liberate you from that hard work today. Will free you, will take you out of captivity. You see, Israel's liberation was hard work at the hands of the slave master, and God wants to liberate you from your hard works and establish his kingdom in you. Stop trying to work your way to heaven. Stop trying to be perfect in your behavior. Give up those hard works and accept the liberation of Jesus Christ. Your behavior will never, ever get you to heaven. 1 Peter 2:9, our scripture today said, however, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. You were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hopefully some of you have a piece of scrap paper, either from your bulletin, from one of the inserts. I'm going to ask you to do something. With a pen or pencil, or in my case, a dry erasable marker, I want you to write on the bottom of this paper, and then I'm going to have you tear it off, turn it in. I'm not asking for your name to be put on it. This is going to be totally anonymous. But I'm going to ask you to write, as we talk about the revelation of God in the liberation, in the art, the work of liberating, I'm going to ask you to write not what it is you want to be liberated from, not what it is you want to lose, not what it is you want to give up, but I want you to write on the bottom of this paper what it is you want. Okay? What is it you want? If Jesus Christ came to you on your way out to your car in the parking lot and stood and looked you in the eye and said, today, what do you want? What would you answer him? That's what I want you to write on this. And I'm going to have you do it over the next few moments because we're going to collect them. We're going to bring them up front, and we're going to pray over them. Because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer among a number of God's believers, the community of faith, because you're going to be praying the same thing right along with me. You're not going to know what each of these forms say. I'm not going to know what they're going to say, because when we're done praying for them, we're going to take them and throw them away, burn them, whatever, destroy them. So what is it that you would tell Jesus Christ today, if he stood and looked you in the eye, that it is that you want? If you could write that down. And then I'm going to ask my two faithful friends, Larry and Daryl, and his other brother Daryl, if they would pick up the slips of paper from people. How many know that song that I was referring to? Nita, I don't know if you can even play it. Do you know that song, or you don't know that song? This is you and me. Does this go back to People's Church? Is that where we got this from? Whoa, that's a long time ago. Yeah. So you going to come up and help me sing it, James? Not even the first time until they catch on to it? I'm not making you play it on the guitar. It's easy chords, but... White mic for my brother here.
Troy is really tall.
Let's see. I think it was in the key of D, so let me hit a D here.
Test. That's plenty.
That's too high. He brought me out of his kingdom of darkness and into his glorious light.
A little higher.
You sing too high. I'm on the rock of salvation. I fear not day or night. I have this peace down in my soul. And oh, how the glories roll. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Praise God, I'm free.
Come on, y'all can do it now.
He brought me out of his kingdom of darkness and into his glorious light. I'm on the rock of salvation. I fear not day or night. I have this peace down in my soul, and oh, how the glories roll. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. Amen.
Yeah.
That's probably a song that we sang 40 years ago. Yowzers. You know, we look at God a lot of different ways. I hope that you never read the story of the Exodus in the same light again. I hope that you see God as a great liberator, a God who wants to free you, a God who wants to take you out of captivity, bring you out of the darkness and into his glorious light. Stop focusing on the negative. Stop focusing on those behaviors that are driving you nuts. Stop focusing on that 10, 15, 20 pounds that you got to lose, and start thinking about what you can do that's more healthy, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally. So I'm going to take these, and while you pray silently, I'm going to pray for every one of these, what do you want? Because I believe God is going to honor these. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand before you, a group of people who have been in captivity, but a group of people who you have taken out of the kingdom of darkness and into your glorious light. And we just want to praise you for that today. You are the God who has saved us, because you came to us and you said, if you believe on me, you will be saved. And God, we believe. Now, as you have stood before us this morning, and you have stood and looked each one of us in the eye, and you have said, what do you want? God, I hold in my hand the answers. You know which one goes with which person in this auditorium this morning. I pray, Father, that you will honor, as you did throughout history, those requests of what people wanted. And as your people came together and as we humble ourselves and come before you in prayer and acknowledge you as our God, as our Savior, as our friend, I believe you will honor these requests for what we want. There are those of us, God, who need relational help this morning. There are those of us who need financial help this morning. There are those of us who need spiritual help this morning. And we don't want to dwell on the what got us here and all the problems that we're facing day in and day out, those struggles, those hurdles throughout the week. God, we want to dwell on the answer. And you are the answer. You are the liberator. You are the freedom maker, the bondage breaker. God, and we just acknowledge you as that this morning and pray that you would now take and honor these requests for what we want this day. And may it be according to your will. May it be according to what is best for our lives. And may it always bring honor and glory to your name. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have a great day. I hope you get outside and enjoy some of that sunshine. Just a quick reminder for those of you who are able to attend tomorrow, we have a wedding. It'll actually be the first wedding here in this particular building. And so Adriana and Travis would love to have you be a part of that. And if you have time, 2 o'clock tomorrow, right here. And I know that there's a lot of fun celebrating that's going to go on after that. So if that works into your plans. Otherwise, have a great day. We'll be back here same time, same place next week. Blessings on your week.